Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you all after, I guess for me, a two-week away time from you all, from the snow to being out of town, and in that kind of an uncomfortableness, I would say. I hope we never get used to not being here regularly. Like, I know things happen and things come up and events and whatnot, but that we would not make a pattern of our lives of missing time together, missing fellowship together, and being with one another. I hope that it's something that you feel, without or missing when you're not gathered together. So this week we are going to be finishing the book of James. Now, if you thought last week when Greg finished the end of James, it was done, but no, there's more. So we're gonna kind of go back a little bit to what I was supposed to preach on when we had the snowfall and go from there. So James 5, 7 through 12 is what we'll be in today. If you need a Bible, there's one in the pew. If you need a Bible, don't have one at home, please don't leave here without first getting one from us. James is near the back of the Bible. If you see Hebrews, James, you're in the right area. You can start at Revelations and hang a left, or the Book of Contents in the front. So today's sermon will be a continuation of the last sermon I preached, which is James 5, 1 through 6. I want to, just as a recap, I'm just going to read James 5, 1 through 6 real quick. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. Behold, the wages of the laborer who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." So this will set up what we will talk about and learn today. Think of 1 through 6, and then we're going to go in through 7 through 12 in this. So it'll set up what we'll talk about. Now, when I'm thinking about this sermon and what it means, oftentimes I would say, maybe I'm the only one guilty of doing this, but maybe you do it too. What do you avoid praying for? If you say like an overarching topic that you're like, I'm just going to skip around this one, what do you avoid praying for? And oftentimes it's probably patience, right? I see some of those out there. Patience is probably something we often avoid praying for because we know that it'll require us to need to be patient in the result of gaining patience. Patience, oftentimes we avoid praying because we don't want to, right? We don't want to do it. Have you heard the saying, "Give me patience, Lord, but hurry"? Like, you ever prayed it like that? Like, I'm going to need it pretty quickly, all right? Please hurry. When we think about the whole book of James, is that trials produces patience. Okay, trials in this produces patience because it produces steadfastness, all right? We need endurance. We need patience in that. We need to run the race well. And this all goes back to, I think, a lot of times, If the Lord Will's sermon from a couple weeks ago. We need to just rest in what's happening now, be patient in what the Lord has delivered us, and as we'll read, patient in what we're waiting from the Lord. So let's read together James 5, 7 through 12. James 5, 7 through 12 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you for its reminder that the Holy Spirit would reveal things to us that we need to do to look more like you, but also remind us of the things that we can rest in you. So we pray for the preaching and teaching of the word today, that you would use it to help us learn more about you and love you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing that James tells us to be patient about is the promise. The promise of the Lord's return. Now, if you know the song, I get stuck in, you all know this about me, stuck in songs when I read scripture, but the song Standing on the Promises. I think about we're standing on the promises of God. This is the only thing we have, I would say, a leg to stand on. What God has promised and what God has said will happen for believers. Now, if we look at verse 7, you know I enjoy a good therefore statement. But he's saying that in the therefore statement, we're going through the realities that have happened in verses 1 through 6. Okay, this is what's happening now. Therefore, here's what we must do in that. Now, we have to remember that these things, that they were cheated, they were hurt, they were done wrong, that these things will happen. And now he's saying, here's what we do with this. He's saying, like, here's some things in being patient of what to do and what not to do. Now, James is going from, as I mentioned, addressing the evil, like rich, to the oppressed, to be patient in the Lord's timing, as it said, when part, the Lord of hosts returns. Now, we talked about a few weeks ago, if vengeance is mine, says the Lord, it should change how we view the challenges of this life. So if he's taking care of all these things that we experience are wronged or we don't like, we have to understand and know that he is going to handle all of that. Now, it should change how we view challenges in this life. Now, this is not as we talked about a lot, it'd be like, not an, oh, well, it just kind of happened. If the Lord wills, if vengeance is mine, says the Lord, he'll just take care of it, and I'll just sit here and do nothing. Now, we know that's not what it's saying, but this should be a comfort to us. It's a comfort and a reminder that we know that all of these things in this earth are temporary. Right. Remember, we're but a mist. These are all temporary, especially to the promises of God. We think about patience, and I said praying for patience earlier, and we all kind of like, you know, because I don't want to. Think about how long have you prayed for something? Like, how long have you really, like, I'm praying for this for not just weeks, months, years, decades, a lifetime. Like, how long have we really prayed for something in this? And I think this we'll circle back to this at the end of the sermon. But if you remember the prophetess Anna in Luke 2, 2:36 through 38 says, "And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, then as a widow until she was 84. Here we go. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." You think about Anna's commitment that was required a lot of patience. She was praying and worshiping God because she knew the redemption of Jerusalem was to come. She knew that Jesus was coming, and like, what a cool thing. She prayed for probably estimating like 60 years doing this, and she got to see the Lord's return and her patience in praying for that. We knew that she was a widow. We knew probably things were difficult, but she prayed daily for the redemption of Jerusalem to come, and she got to see it in baby Jesus. How cool must that have been? Now, as an example of being patient, James gives us A couple people to look at. Now, the first example of patience James gives is in farming. He talks about the farmers. They have to be patient. As they wait, it says, for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, this will be growers across the U.S. are going to be starting this process. Like, it takes work. Like, as Adam knows, like, tractors got to be fixed or fueled. Seeds got to be purchased. Fertilizer's got to be put in the ground. Even if you do it on a smaller scale of gardening, like, our house looks like a mad scientist lives there because I've got things like started and growing and like grow lights and jars of liquid with sweet potatoes in it and all these things. But like, we're working towards the end result of it. And the reminder of it is like in farming and in being patient, it requires action. Like the farmer still plants, the farmer's still prepared, like all those things, like so must Christians must be as we are patiently waiting. We have work to do. We have things that he's given us. And this was preached on earlier in James, that we are made for good works. And this helps us sometimes be patient when you're busy all the time, right? The mention of it is, I love how the Bible like recalls things time and time again. If we think about it, I was talking about the early and the late rains. I was talking about rains in the Palestine region. Two crucial rains in that region that specifically they specifically relied on, that after the seed was planted, it rained and then won before harvest there. And Jeremiah 5, it's 5:24, and in Joel 2:23, and it says, "They do not say in their hearts, let us fear our God who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest." So these are things that James is recalling that they all knew about the weather, that they all knew that they can't control. And the reminder is the hope of these things that we can't control. The hope of God's promises, the hope of his guarantees, the hope in his reminders. And what James is saying here, as we often do, is don't be forgetful in the waiting. Like, don't be forgetful as we wait these things to become impatient, especially when things seem hard or we have trials of various kinds. Hebrews 6:15, we talked a lot about Abraham, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. So the question is, how do we get better at being patient in the midst of hurt or suffering or trials of various kinds? So how do we get better at it? And I think the simple answer is what I mentioned we tried to avoid at the beginning, is that we have to pray. We have to pray because when we pray, it turns our hearts towards God's plan, God's design, God's timing in these things. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. As I mentioned earlier, the praying on the eights has helped me be constant in that as a reminder, because I can be forgetful sometimes. It's probably a real shock to my wife and children as I forget things. Like, what did we talk about earlier? Like, what were we doing? These reminders of God's goodness when we pray help us center things to him and be patient in this. Patient growth means prayer increase. You think about James 4:6, we preached on weeks ago, he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are humbly submitting to God's timing and humbly submitting to God's control, especially when we pray. And our second theme today, I don't think I mentioned the first theme. Second theme today is to not grumble. Now, you think about it, he's saying, be patient. And when we're patient, when we're not patient, we're pretty happy, right? No, that's not the case. We're not pleased with things, all right? And the warning that James says not to do is to not grumble. And we started the sermon series on James. I mentioned that James's nickname was like James the Just, or like James Camel Knees, because he prayed so much. And I said how Greg's was Greg the Gracious, and I said how mine can sometimes be Andrew the Irritated. It's not like a great name. I need a better one to work on that. But in my irritation, what we were showing sometimes when we're not patient is that our behavior shows how we react to trials. Our behavior shows like what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking about in difficult situations, and ultimately how impatient we are about things, especially when waiting. We think our life, like if you're older, as almost 40, I feel like I can put myself in that classification. We think how big past life events seem. We think how big these things seemed, like this outfit was the most make or break moment of junior high social status, or this work thing that we had to do seemed so big at the time and now doesn't seem so big at all now. In Ephesians 4:1-3, I think I've got to just list these scriptures listed up here. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Now think about it here, what he's talking to us in verse 9 when it says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. We think about this, whenever you've been mad or irritated, or whenever someone around you's been mad or irritated, have you ever said to someone, like, what are you really mad about? Like, what are you really irritated about? Are you hungry? Do you need to take a nap? Like, I saw the shirts like, sorry for what I said when I was hungry. Or there's one if you have a camper, like the Kevins do. I don't know if this happened to them, but it says, I'm sorry for what I said when I was backing up the camper. Like, we're not like really mad at you at these things. We're mad at there's other circumstances that are bringing this frustration out. Okay, either hungry or tired or upset by how something's working out. And it's easy to grumble against other people, especially when we are upset or not being patient about other things. Verse 9 is a reminder that how we talk, especially about each other, here in this body matters, especially if we want to grumble. When it says one another brothers, who does that mean? Well, that means us, one another. You think about past hurt things, nobody can hurt you or no one has the shortest grace threshold for you than family, right? Like we can be the best at grumbling at one another or about one another. And oftentimes we do it to the people that should help us the most. So a reminder is here as one another when we are being impatient and we want to grumble to not do it, especially about each other here today. Romans 12:5 says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So that hopefully will help us in being patient with one another, the things that we say and the things that we face together. In a study quote I read, it says, grumbling is a resentment not fully expressed. Okay, grumbling is a resentment not fully expressed. I said earlier, like, what are you really mad about? Well, I'm going to be mad about this thing and not tell you what the problem is over here. And oftentimes the problem is myself. And oftentimes grumbling is rarely expressed to that person. It's not just grumbling at that person, it's grumbling about that person to other people. If God calls us to be gentle, God calls us to be forgiving, and God calls us to be humble, if God calls us not to be complainers, this is all things we talked about in James, like don't you think he would give us opportunities to live that out as a body of believers here, as body of one another? Now, don't you think that this will be a way to show God's character to the community by how we live it out? If you think about this, if God calls us to be gentle, there's going to be times where we don't want to be gentle. We'd rather be more firm or hard. If God calls us to be forgiving, that means that we need to forgive. A wrong has been placed upon us. We have to forgive. If God calls us to be humble, that means that we may need to help someone. We may need to serve them well. If God calls us not to be complainers, there probably means there's something we would like to complain about, right? In Colossians 3, 12 through 15, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, remember as one another, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and, word of the day, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these things in love, why we can forgive and be patient in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. 1 Thessalonians gives us further commands on this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So we will have idle here from time to time. We will have faint-hearted, and we will have weak among us that need encouraging, not complaining. And the thing to guard yourself on is don't think that we won't have to either administer these things or that we may have to be the recipient of these things also. Like we may need someone to be encouraging to us. We may need someone to be patient with us. Now, how would we like one another to respond to us in this weakness? With grumbling or with help? As James talked about here again, the judge at the door reminds us of James 4:12. We will have to let some stuff go, especially our own comforts and our own preferences. Reminder, the judging part of, we talked about Romans 14:10, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's not saying that we don't have eternal judgment power over each other, but understanding sin issues still need to be addressed. When we're talking about being patient in love and how that helps us being like God in that, what's the most recited verse at all weddings? It's how we show love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. All those things are not just things to hear and move on about our life. It's how we apply it to one another in dealing with difficult things. We all give each other reasons to be irritated at each other. Sometimes it's our own sin, and sometimes it's your sin also, or my fault. But our attitude and our response to one another matter in that. Okay, one thing we say a lot, not a lot at the Howard household, but I probably should say it more at the Howard household, is that the world will be mean enough to you. Like, we don't need to help that. Like, the world's going to be mean enough to us that we don't have to help in that. Okay, we can show these characters of God to one another and help. Like, we don't need to remind each other the hurts and pains of the world by grumbling to or about each other. We need to remind each other of God's goodness, of his promises, and help each other reflect that as we patiently wait for his return, as it talked about at the beginning of today's passage. Our third theme today is trials equal steadfastness. Trials equal steadfastness. So I guess it's three weeks ago. Yeah, the last sermon I preached on leads us, as I talked about, to the therefore action of today. The therefore action is talking about being patient, but there's also an example of what that needs to be like. The example of the prophets. He said, be patient like the prophets. So we read in 10 and 11, it says, as example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So if we're supposed to be like the prophets or be like their example, what did they do and why should we be like them? Well, the first thing is the prophets spoke in the name of the Lord. They had a word from the Lord. We have word from the Lord, and we are to speak it and to live it out. Hebrews 11, 32 through 38 gives a real cheery example of what the prophets were like, okay? 32 through 38 says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced judgment, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So he's saying that's what we need to be like, okay? Everybody, like, cool. Like, let's do that. It's one of those things, it's like, Lord, I hope it's not me that you're called to do this. I hope maybe it's somebody else and I can just do this thing instead. But what it's saying here is this is the example that we need to be like. We need to be patient. We need to speak the name of the Lord, speak the word of the Lord boldly, and understanding that these things may happen to us. Now, like the farmer we talked about earlier, the prophets had a job to do, and not always an easy one. You think about the things they went through, murdered, mocked, flogged, stoned, killed, like were outcasts of society, were not even liked by their own people. Like, you think about this, oftentimes what the prophets were saying and doing was in direct opposition of what God's people were doing. A couple weeks ago, we read all the warnings and things in Malachi 3. Like, he was saying, these are the things you're doing wrong. Like, that's not an easy thing to do, but it is the word of the Lord delivered to them. And why did they do that? Because God had raised them up and told them to. And why should we be like them? Well, because the same applies to us. Like, we were raised up to go out and proclaim the word of the Lord. In this section, he also mentioned Job in verse 11. You think about in Job, Job had a lot of things. Things were taken away. This is a rough paraphrase of Job. And God restored it. But it took 42 chapters to get through. Like, this is a lot of time of life. And Job 42:10 said, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Think about the patience of Job being unwavering in his serving the Lord or coming back to him. It took 42 chapters. Remembering the work of the prophets, we think about what they did and what they were called to do, helps when we remember the purpose of the Lord. That these things helps us be patient. We understand that we are to bring him glory, we are to make him known, and we are to be more like him every day. These things help us be patient when we have work to do that he's given us. In verse 11, it said they were blessed to remain steadfast. Blessed to remain steadfast. And that should remind us of James 1, 2 through 4. In James 1, 2 through 4, that we started this sermon series on months ago, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We are blessed to be steadfast. We are blessed to be patient, steadfast, like the prophets were. In the midst of trials, what may seem like a bad or hard or difficult thing, and they can be. We talked about that in that first sermon. These are not, trials are not necessarily easy things, but there is a blessing, that there's an outcome and a reason for these hard things. And we talked about what the prophets went through. This has been thousands of years from that. It made generations behind us be able to see and speak about the steadfastness the Lord gave us in trials of various kinds as we patiently wait for Christ's return. May people now, we talk about now the steadfastness of several faithful few in here that stayed steadfast in this church, that stayed steadfast here in understanding the mission of it to help carry it on. Now, it wasn't their work by themselves, it was the work of the Lord, but staying steadfast in understanding that this church matters, that the gospel matters, that we are going to remain here, and when it had been easy to leave, matters. And we're seeing the fruits of that work now. Amen. So may we be an example like that. Years from now, the Christians, decades from now, see how steadfast we were as a people, how through difficult things we were steadfast to the Lord and patient and waiting for his return, and that they would also imitate that. Remember, trials produce patience. Trials produce steadfastness, which is a blessing. Our fourth theme today is say what you mean. Now, in verse 12, say what you mean. Verse 12, it says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, I read this, studied it, looked at some commentaries, and the general consensus was kind of like, this took a little bit of a different direction. And I'm not sure that it necessarily did, but James has kind of done this a few times where he hits you with a one-liner on the way out, and you're just kind of like, and what was this? Now, I think it does connect. When we think about how much James has said a bunch about our speech in the book, you think about the things that we say and that it matters. In chapter 1, verse 19, it said, be slow to speak. And chapter 3 was talking a lot about taming the tongue. Chapter 4, our words, how we use them are important, especially when we talk about words being used to quarrel with one another. Verse 13, remember it said, I'm going to go to this town and make a profit for a year. You know, all those guarantees that we can't make. Now, if we look at it in a way of behaving like how the prophets were, we need to be seen as trustworthy about everything that we say. Like, being unreliable in what we say isn't helpful when we are trying to proclaim the name of the Lord, right? If we're known for just kind of saying things flippantly or whatever, and it doesn't mean much, it's kind of hard to speak about God's goodness and those guarantees when we can't guarantee anything that we can say ourselves. But if we look at it from just making an oath, invoking the name of the Lord, so saying like, the Lord, by the Lord's name, I guarantee this, there's a problem. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. It says, again, you have heard it, that it was said in the day, those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Maybe temporary, right? Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So we're saying that these are things that I can't guarantee, but we can be trustworthy in the things that we say. If you want to read more on that, Matthew 23, 16 through 22 is a great resource. Now, we can't make guarantees that we talked about a few weeks ago, but we can be faithful in what we say. Think back to if the Lord wills, like, we can't guarantee these things. Instead, to say, like, we'll do this if the Lord wills. I'll see you next week if the Lord wills. It is a humble approach to all that we say and to all that we do. But if we are to be faithful in our speech, the dependability of our words matter. This week, I guess it was this week or last. Anyways, I was watching some videos, and one came up of R.C. Sproul, a famous pastor, and he said, in that, if we tell people that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, it sounds comforting, and it may even be true, but it is not the gospel, okay? If I said to you, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, then I say, go read the book of James. Like, what would you think? Or what would a new believer think? Or someone who's trying to understand you know, knowing more about God, if I say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, go read the book of James. It may throw some things off. We've read in James, we're talking about trials. We're talking about partiality and people not liking people based on appearance or other things. There's going to be instances where we have to deal with bad speech from ourselves and others. I have to work. My passions are at war within me. Don't be proud. Don't make guarantees. And then it's saying to be patient while all this is happening. That doesn't sound like a wonderful plan if you look at it on the surface. That sounds only hard. Now, it is hard, and it is for our good, and it is a wonderful plan for our life because we need steadfastness, and we need endurance. We need these things. And sometimes it can be hard, especially as we wait for the Lord, as James said in 5:7, but you have to remember that these things were just but a mist. Like these things that seem like big, long-term things are so short, and we look at it in God's timing and his efforts. Ultimately, I think that it's hard to be patient, as James told us to in chapter 5, verse 7, and I think it's hard to be patient as we wait for the Lord for these two reasons, I think. Well, the first is that we need peace, and it is hard to be patient when we don't have peace. Think about having peace, like how sometimes unsettled do you feel? Like how, just like, these things just not going well, there's conflict, there's all these hard things, you just feel like, oh man, this again. It's almost like an itchy feeling for me. We're just kind of like, ugh, this again. It is hard to be patient when sin is present. Okay, it's hard to be patient when we see sin. James overarchingly covered like three sin areas when it's hard to be patient, and especially when it's hard to have peace. The three conflict points because of sin. We talked about it last sermon. It's hard to be patient in sin when there's sin when you're being taken advantage of or being hurt. In chapter 5, we talk about the rich people. It's hard when we have sin conflicts with other people in chapter 4. And it's hard to have peace and sin conflicts because we have sin within us, as mentioned in chapter 4. Now, out of this, we think about, like, it's harder to do these things because sin is always the conflict. Sin is always getting in the way. Sin is always the reason why there's no peace. And the second reason I think it's hard to be patient and not have peace and as we wait for the Lord, is that we know the world is not our own. We are unsettled by this. In a book I read, this was a good one. I just got it this week. Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Paul Washer book. It's only like $3 on Amazon, but it's a good resource to read or give people. It talked about that as we grow in a love and knowledge of God, our disdain for the world increases. Our uncomfortableness with being here increases because we know that in light of the glory of God, the things around us are all failing and going away. But one of the verses I think a lot about in that is 2 Corinthians 5, just saying that we are yearning to be further clothed in righteousness. We are yearning to be with God in this, but we know we have work to do in this place. Now, James reminds us in the face of injustice and sin, we are to be patient and we are to work. Patient in the promise, patient in how God has called us to be used as doers of the word, as we read in chapter 1. Now, when it's hard to be patient in light of these sin realities, we need to remember that it produces steadfastness in which we lack, that we are blessed to be steadfast. And Jesus ultimately is the ultimate source of peace, which makes being patient for his return all the easier. Not just because he said he would return and we can stand on that promise, but because Jesus himself is peace. One of the more quoted scriptures around Christmas time is Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, My God, Everlasting Father, Prince of what? Peace. Okay? Think about how patiently the prophets waited for this Prince of Peace. They knew he was guaranteed. You think about the promised Savior that was coming. You think about the prophet Anna at the beginning of the sermon today, how she waited, how she prayed, how she was patient in that. And it's not just peace that he is, but it's peace in what he gives us. In John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." This is one of my favorite scriptures. "I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Think about it, we need peace and patience and waiting for his return. We can be settled in our salvation. We don't have to have that uncomfortable, like, ugh, this. We can have a Like, we can wait through these things. We can be patient in these difficult things because God has promised to return to make all things right. We can be patient in spite of the hard difficulties in this life because Jesus will return. God will make all things right. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't need to worry about or fret about these things because he is going to make all things new. So a believer's outlook is different to the world's when we face trials of various kinds because we know the trials are improving us. The trials are making us more like Christ, and these trials are hopefully showing others a peace and patience that doesn't make sense to them. Now, we learned today that we are to be an example of suffering and patience like the prophet. As we finish out the book of James, I hope the book of James has been an encouraging reminder to the believer, encouraging reminder that though we go through difficult things, that they have a purpose. They produce steadfastness, that they help us be patient in things, and also that reminder that we're not to speak ill of one another, we're not to grumble, we're not to complain, we need to watch the things we say. So hopefully this is a good reminder to the believer, and to those that are not saved today, is a reminder that you will never have peace in this world or eternity if you do not have first peace with God. We can't have peace with each other if we don't have peace with God first. Your sin, that we have all sinned, has separated you from a holy and righteous God. Our sin has cast us so far away that we cannot be peace. We'll never have that settled feeling. You need to repent and believe. And as we mentioned a while ago, weeks ago, through the gospel, real change is possible. It is not that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's that you are a wretched sinner and you cannot be made good by any means by yourself. The gospel is the work of Jesus Christ coming, being fully God, fully man, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again. And the only way you can be made saved is belief in him. Repentance and belief is a gift from God. It's one of those things you may think like that sounds uncomfortable to have to repent and believe. But it's the only thing that will save you here. You need saving. Peace can only be attainable, and patience is only attainable through peace with God. I mentioned weeks ago that in a study that a guy said that he was happy, or he was talking to someone who said, well, I'm glad the book of James is only 5 chapters because it just hits so heavily. I understand what he's saying, but I'm also sad that it's only 5 chapters. That's not like, you know, we can never go through James again, but it is a book that was pivotal in my life multiple times, and I think pivotal here in the life of this church as we go through a transition time, as we go through maybe some unknowns, but the reminders of how we can be patient, how we can be at peace, and how we can speak things to one another as we wait on God's return. Our application today is up on the screen. 3 things. I want you to pray for patience this week, okay? You can do it. Reminder that as we want to grumble or we want to complain or we want to be unhappy with things around us or one another, that we are in this together. We are, as members here, we are one another together, okay? And in that, we have to remember that we can remain steadfast because God is going to bless us with that. If we rely on him, if we ask him for wisdom, as we talked about, and that we are patient and waiting for his return. This world is so temporary. I'm excited for Christ's return. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your care. We thank you for this word together. We thank you for James the Just. We thank you for this word as it impacts our lives thousands of years later, and the understanding that what Christians went through in those times apply to us today, that we would be steadfast, that we would be immovable, that we would be patient in waiting for the Lord's return, and that the things that we say about each other and about the world around us and things that we do and work in honoring you would bring you glory, would be confusing to those who are not saved by hearing the things that we say about each other in kindness and in patience and in love, and that our hope is not in how our job performs, our hope is not in how our children do in sports or other things, our hope is not in our retirement, but our hope is in you, and that is what we are waiting on. And we are waiting on that patiently because you have promised. So Lord, we pray for your kingdom come. We pray that you would return, that you would make all things new, and that we would be patient in that waiting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.